Friends, hear these words of Scripture and may they bring comfort to you. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me," he says. "In God's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Please be seated. On behalf of the board and the congregation of Rosedale United Church, I want to welcome you all here. This was Corey's spiritual home, and this is Emma's spiritual community. So it is fitting for us to be together here, and it is also good for us to be together, because this is hard. This is a hard day, and we need each other. I imagine that many of us are still shocked and saddened by the unexpected loss of Corey, a wise and well-read visionary and leader, an engaging and generous partner and friend, and a fun-loving, zany, and passionate dad, and a mentor to us all. I know that he is with us in spirit today. Together this morning, we'll remember and we'll celebrate Corey's life and we'll grieve his dying. It's an incredible gift to Emma and to Wendy and to all of Corey's extended family and friends that you are here. And I hope that you find peace and comfort in being together and in sharing your memories. Now, it is hot, that I know. The AC is on in the room just to the side here if you need. And I want to give you full permission now if you need to stand up, move around, get some air. We've got water at the back. Please make yourself at home and do what you need to do to feel comfortable. Our tradition in this gathering follows the rituals of the Christian church, but whatever your tradition, whatever your practices or beliefs, what makes all of this holy and sacred and meaningful is simply you bringing the best and the deepest of yourself into this time. And so in silence now, we open our hearts to pray, surrounded by the support and the strength and the encouragement of this community. Let us pray. Loving Spirit, Holy God, source of life and love and joy, you have gathered us in our heartbreak and tenderness, in our pain and sorrow, with our questions and our anxieties, full of more memories, recalling conversations and advice, full of awe and wonder and gratitude for the life of Corey Brian Copeland. It is hard for us to accept death as a part of life, especially the death of one so vibrant and joyous and alive. Help us. And help us to trust in your goodness and great love for every one of us. We are so full with so many emotions at this sudden parting with Corey. But it is with joy and amazement that we marvel that so many were privileged to experience life with him. We entrust Corey to you in death, as in life you entrusted him to us. And we pray for your healing in all of those hearts made heavy by Corey's loss. We offer all of these words and everything in our hearts in sincerity and in hope. Amen. I'll ask us all to stand now and to sing together, "Morning Has Broken." Please be seated. I'd like to invite Marty Martin to come forward. This is Corey's brother-in-law, for a reading.
As Kristen said, my name is Marty Martin. I'm Corey's brother-in-law. The last time I was in this church, many of you were as well. We were gathered to pay our last respects to Corey's wife, Emma's mom, my sister, Betsy. And today we say a last goodbye to Corey. Whole seasons of life have come and gone since that last time, but this morning's reading is the same. These words were made popular by singer and songwriter Pete Seeger and those who have recorded his beautiful song, "Turn, Turn, Turn." But he borrowed the words, as tradition would have it, from the Jewish king Solomon, who wrote them 3,000 years ago. The words aren't just thousands of years old, they're actually timeless, and they frame all of life in the mystery and the grace of God. Hear the word. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to hurt and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I have seen the business that God has given us all to be busy with. God has made everything beautiful in its time. It is a harsh beauty that can encompass both war and peace, both life and death. Today, the beauty we just read about seems a truly harsh beauty, not unlike a harsh but beautiful Canadian winter. The real beauty here, though, is the beauty of Corey's life, the whole of it, and the sweetness of these last many years with Emma, whom he loves beyond measure, and the sweetness of new love in his life with Wendy. Seasons of love and seasons of joy. And now, for a time, we have a season of profound sadness. I so appreciate this man's life, and I am going to miss him so much.
Thank you, Marty. I'm going to invite Wendy to come forward. This next reading comes to us from a group that Corey was a part of here at Rosedale United Church. It was a men's group. They would meet with Corey, and they still meet on Thursday mornings for a time of meditation and reflection. And this was one of the poems that they would meditate on and that came to have deep meaning for Corey personally. It's called "Kindness."
Corey emailed this poem to me, Kindness, about 3.5 years ago, one day, not too long after we'd met. He told me that the poem had been discussed in his men's meditation group, and he wanted to share it with me. This, I felt, was impressive in a number of ways. First was the fact that Corey was in a men's meditation group. Who even knew that that was a thing? Corey was contemplative, philosophical, and spiritual. He shared these journeys of discussion and discovery with his friends, including me. We have all been blessed by that. But before I read this very beautiful poem, I want to make sure it's clear that this was but one side of Corey. Corey could send me a beautiful poem like this, or an article, say, that caught his eye on a topic dear to him, and there were many, such as sustainability, or that concerned him, such as social media creeping into society. Then later that same day, I might receive another email from him with an extreme close-up of his cat's nose. Or a mock-shocked selfie with himself posing beside some overpriced produce. The Corey that I knew and loved was silly, goofy, and just so much fun. And he loved and cared deeply for those he was close to and would do anything for us. He embodied kindness, unconditional love, and generosity given without thought of return. Kindness by Naomi Shihab Nye. Before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things. Feel the future dissolve in a moment, like salt in a weakened broth. What you held in your hand, what you counted and carefully saved, all this must go, so you know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. How you ride and ride, thinking the bus will never stop, the passengers eating maize and chicken will stare out the window forever. Before you learn the tender gravity of kindness, you must travel where the Indian in a white poncho lies dead by the side of the road. You must see how this could be you, how he too was someone who journeyed through the night with plans and the simple breath that kept him alive. Before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. You must wake up with sorrow. You must speak it until your voice catches the thread of all sorrows and you see the size of the cloth. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to gaze at bread. Only kindness that raises its head from the crowd of the world to say, it is I you have been looking for, and then goes with you everywhere like a shadow or a friend.
Thank you, Wendy. Some music now from Corey's nephew, Davey Copeland, as we sit with those words on our hearts.
It wasn't an unusual occurrence for me to get home from school and be greeted with the sound of my dad serenading our cat, Trixie, with one of his multiple original songs that she inspired. Though the ridiculous lyrics and tune will forever be ingrained in my memory, I will not be sharing them with you as to avoid total and utter embarrassment. This is only one example of the many inside jokes that we shared. One of the things I will remember the most about my dad is him being a total and absolute goofball. As many of you know, he loved to make people laugh, no matter how ridiculous he had to be to do it. To give you a better idea, I'll let you in on one of the more embarrassing experiences I've had because of his silliness. During the summer of 2013, I was away at camp for my fourth year, and Rob Ford was the mayor of Toronto. Keep this in mind because it will become relevant later in the story. One of the most exciting parts about camp as a camper was receiving care packages from family and friends. And one night, while I was anxiously waiting in line to receive my package, I saw many of my friends walk by carrying nail polish, magazines, and Mad Libs. When it was finally my turn, the woman working in the post office, as per protocol, carefully slit open my package and slowly revealed a pair of men's white XXXL boxers. I was mortified, to say the least, and quickly snatched the underwear out of her hand and ran away. As I reached a more secluded area and began to recover from my embarrassment, I examined them more closely and noticed Rob Ford's underwear written in Sharpie on the back of the boxers. I immediately started laughing, and despite my prior embarrassment, I showed my cabin mates the underwear and couldn't help but feel proud of the distance that my dad would go just to make a joke. Literally 283 kilometers. Despite the seemingly far distance between us each summer, every year I came back feeling a stronger connection to my dad. His love of the wilderness and his connection with nature is something he made sure to pass on to me at a very young age, and he was just as thrilled as I was when I discovered my love of camp and canoe trip. He was always incredibly supportive of my summer endeavors, and especially my long canoe trips. He had such an appreciation and sense of awe for the wilderness and our environment, and he truly believed that the world we live in is nothing short of a miracle. This is something that I will always carry with me, and my fondness of the wilderness is something for which I have him to thank. Single-handedly raising a teenage daughter is, I'm sure, a very difficult task, and knowing myself and my determination to argue every single curfew I was given, it couldn't have been easy. But my dad was always there supporting me, whenever or wherever I needed it, even if I think that I didn't. Whether it was complicated drama between friends, boy problems, academic struggles, or just plain old rants, he was always there to provide a listening ear. His wisdom and knowledge were not only limited to work or to the classroom, but were evident in every aspect of his life. Each piece of advice he gave demonstrated his thoughtful, empathetic, and deeply caring nature. I know that his character has touched many of us and will continue to have positive influence in our lives forever. His memory will continue to live on each and every day through every one of us.
Hello, I am Corey's younger brother, Regan. And before I begin, I would just like to take a moment to recognize Wendy Southall and Nancy Ross for the exemplary leadership and organizational expertise they've provided in handling all the arrangements and planning that's been necessary this past week. And on behalf of the Copeland family, I'd also like to thank all of you here today. The extended Martin family has come from across the United States, in addition to friends of Corey's from Quebec, British Columbia, and England. Your presence, along with the commendations of Corey many of you have shared with me recently, are the greatest tribute to him possible. When, as an adult, you reflect on the life of a sibling, you find yourself looking back on a long and winding road, starting at the family home that shaped the foundation of who you are, and you realize just how much that sibling is a part of yourself. That road holds such an immense trove of memories you can't begin to capture it all. My brief journey of recollections will start with something many of you might not know about Corey, which is that he established a reputation for acting at an early age. I'm seeing him on the stage in the auditorium at Rosedale Public School in grade 6, playing some kind of strange scientist wearing a lab coat and wig, speaking in an altered voice and character, and doing such a convincing job of it that none of my friends recognized him. Nor would I, had I not known it was him. His acting career was further advanced when he auditioned for and won the role of Oliver in grade 8 at Deer Park Senior Public School. Close your eyes and imagine Corey as a 14-year-old plaintively singing Where Is Love in a packed auditorium and bringing the house down. Now, before we get too carried away with that beckoning image of innocence, let's follow the winding path of recollections as we leave theatrical productions at school and explore the brotherly relationship in the family theater, where how the role of brother is enacted depends a great deal on whether you find yourself in the role of the older or the younger brother. My role was often expressing an urgent need for release, with Corey holding me in a vice grip, lecturing me on seniority having its privileges, and detailing my need to be more respectful before continuing with a new stranglehold and additional punitive measures carefully calibrated to help me recognize unconditionally that any attempt to upstage him would be met with dire consequences. I know what you're thinking. Wait, are you trying to tell us that sweet little kid up there on stage in the spotlight singing Where Is Love and winning everybody's heart actually treated you like that? Corey? Corey? I mean, Daryl, sure. Anyone can see that. But Corey? Yes, Corey, like so many older brothers, seemed to assume as their birthright, could be very domineering, but given his artistic sensibilities, he shaped this ancient craft in his own way, becoming a nickname innovator like no other. Emma will likely recall Corey had many cute and endearing nicknames for her. I have the honorable distinction of being the subject with whom he pioneered this distinctive skill. Only the nicknames for me weren't always so cute and endearing. In fact, quite the contrary, and the more I protested the ones I found to be less than worthy of my dignity, the more gleefully he would relish heaping them on. He never had any misgivings about the dynamic of our relationship in those years. For him, I think they remained fond memories. All these years later, he would often cheerfully remind me how much he enjoyed tormenting me way back then. I'm tempted to say, once a younger brother, always a younger brother. But as I follow that winding road of memories through the decades of ups and downs that fate inevitably brings, our relationship evolved. And in addition to being brothers, we became friends, particularly in the years since he returned to Toronto from Montreal. When his wife, Betsy, went into hospital for what we all hoped was going to be a minor surgical procedure, I went with Corey, just in case. And when the doctors called him into a consultation room earlier than expected, he asked me to come with him. That's a scene I'll never forget. Not just how devastating the news was, but how resolutely Corey took it. He immediately focused on what needed to be done. They say adversity and hardship bring out your potential. That was certainly true of Corey. He rose to the occasion with purpose and strength. Here was a guy with absolute conviction in his priorities. I admired him for his unwavering dedication to Betsy and Emma, for his ability to hold it all together when it must have been so hard to do so. Sadly, everyone knows we lost Betsy, But Corey continued to rise to his potential, taking on the challenge of being a single parent with an unshakable determination to be the best single parent imaginable. Corey's resilience was something we should all be in awe of. And to see the crowning achievement of this astonishing resilience, you need look no further than to his daughter Emma, who is clearly in possession of the same resilience. It's a life force to be reckoned with, and perhaps the greatest legacy he could ever leave her. It's such an unimaginable hardship to lose both parents while still so young, but the resilience I sense in Emma astounds me the way it did in Corey. I'm very proud to be her uncle, and I know her parents would be beaming with pride as she explores her potential in the years to come. My friendship with Corey continued to grow naturally and authentically as the years went by. When we got together, it was because we chose to get together, not from any sense of obligation or duty. This winter, he even invited me to hang out one weekend at Wendy's farm with his buddies Paulette and Les Martin. That was a privileged entry into his inner circle, where you get to engage in profoundly significant rituals like playing poker. That weekend, I was schooled in the art of bluffing. What more useful skill could there be in today's complicated world? As I sat at the card table and tried fruitlessly to decipher the inscrutably expressionless poker faces they all maintained so well, I knew I'd come a long way from the days when Corey's notion of schooling me was to wrangle me to the ground, try out his latest wrestling moves, and disabuse me of any notion I had of anything even remotely resembling free will. I was lucky to have dinner with Corey a week ago last Sunday. It was like so many dinners we've had over the years, very easygoing, simply hanging out as friends, but with the added layer of depth that comes from shared memories going back your entire life. He talked about his plans with Wendy, how excited Emma was going to be going to McGill, and how, he added with fatherly pride, she was the first among her friends to decide to do so. He was, in a word, happy. It's a very pleasant last memory for me to have of him. Corey lived a full life, a life which threw more than a fair share of adversity at him, but from which he always recovered gracefully and moved on. He lived life well, was sure of himself and his values, and was looking forward to a new phase. While we are deeply shaken by how that opportunity was taken from him, I will try to take in my relationship with Corey as a brother and as a friend, and all that has meant to me over the years in its entirety. And now that the time of parting has come, say, with an enormously heavy heart, goodbye, my brother. May your spirit continue its journey down that long and winding road that leads ever onward.
Good morning, friends and family. Let's face it, this is not where we were meant to be today. As wonderful and meaningful and resonating a place as Rosedale United Church is, it bears repeating, this is not where we were meant to be today. Emma, you were meant to be up in Algonquin Park at Camp Wapameo, your summer home away from home for the past 9 years, with your many, many friends, tending to your campers in your role as counselor. Wendy, dear Wendy, you were meant to be sea kayaking off of Vancouver Island with the second love of your life, Corey. We each had something else to do today, possibly working, but hopefully something involving making summer memories drinking cool beverages, maybe taking a midday bike ride under the warm July sun. Instead, and very much against our collective wishes, we are here as a group, united in our profound loss and grief, still reeling in our individual pain that Corey Copeland, someone so vibrant, so special, and so loved, should be no longer in our midst. We are not meant to be saying our goodbyes so soon to our beloved dad, partner, brother, brother-in-law, friend. However, we are here. While we can't immediately make sense of this sad reality, let us find some comfort in being together again, in making this journey to the outer edges of our grief together. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Les Martin, and I'm profoundly grateful to Emma for inviting me to share some of my memories of her awesome dad and our awesome friend, Corey. Along with my wife, Audrey, and our kids, James, Lexi, and Christopher, we have been very proud to call Corey and Emma our great lifelong friends. His passing leaves a huge hole for us all. I met and befriended Corey more than 40 years ago when we were both at university. Some of you have known Corey for even longer, as he's always had the unique ability to nurture deep and long-lasting relationships and friendships. His was a charismatic personality, but it was his genuine care and interest in others that drew friends and family to him for the long haul. No matter the warning signs that this guy was unlike anyone you'd ever crossed paths with before, once you were drawn into the circle of Corey's orbit, you were likely there to stay. Was it his humor, his wit, his intellect, his energy? Maybe a long time ago, it might have been his cherry red Audi 100. For those of us at Trinity College, it was all of these and so much more. His gifts were many, not the least of which was his skill as a brilliant conversationalist. Corey was truly never at a loss for words. So much so that he was known amongst our circle as the Great Bloviator. As far as we could tell, Corey never did the required university course readings until the very last minute, if at all. And when singled out for a comment during a seminar discussion by one of his liberal arts profs, he was always ready with a seemingly well-reasoned and profound observation, which we totally knew was completely made up on the spot. On the rare occasions when even this strategy didn't work, his stock backup plan was to mumble something about the decline of the Judeo-Christian dialectic and look meaningfully and soulfully at the prof. In our experience, this strategy almost always netted him straight A's. Emma, by the way, we really don't recommend you following in your father's footsteps in this regard at McGill. Corey achieved success on so many levels. A number of you may have first met Corey at various ports of call as he charted a long and distinguished career voyage in the seas of corporate Canadiana. He held increasingly senior communications and government and investor relations positions in Toronto, Ottawa, and Montreal. His last forays were in the mining world where, as many of you know, giant resource conglomerates seem perpetually to be acquiring and reacquiring each other in various bewildering combinations. Fortunately for Corey, this resulted in multiple overlapping and quite handsome golden parachutes. Once again, we, his friends, admired his achievements while secretly questioning, why him, why not us? Through retirement, Corey remained active and engaged on issues near and dear to his heart, including designing a social sustainability course at the University of Toronto and lending his business experience to help mentor entrepreneurs under the Mars Innovation Initiative. This very parish benefited from his stewardship, as has the board of the United Church of Canada Foundation, Corey's reach has been profound and deeply meaningful. Throughout all of his career and his academic successes, however, I can't really recall a single time Corey ever brought attention to his own considerable accomplishments, or for that matter, his life challenges. He routinely was genuinely interested in and celebrated the achievements of those he loved, and always helped them in times of their need. Corey had a multifaceted spirituality. He was a man whose faith was strongly rooted in his Christian beliefs, his United Church community, and also in the energy he derived from time spent enjoying the unbelievable splendor of scenic lookouts and breathing in the scent of pine forests and campfires. Spending time at cottages, chalets, farms, and the outdoors in general was always a priority for Corey, and he, and we along with Corey, were rewarded for each and every minute we spent cottaging on Lake Manitou, camping on the shores of Georgian Bay, hiking the Bruce Trail near Wendy's farm, paddling, canoeing, snowshoeing. Emma, you are clearly the beneficiary of this worldview. Your dad never tired of sharing how proud he was of you and your marathon 50-day canoe trips to Waipomeo, at Waipomeo. It's an understatement that he also cherished your ski weekends together at Caledon, supplemented, of course, with annual family ski trips to some of the more serious pistes in Europe, the U.S. and Canadian Rockies, and, of course, Quebec. Over the last several days, we've gathered to share stories and memories of Corey to help us collectively begin the healing process. We could not help but reflect over and over on Corey's love of life, his sense of playfulness, and abiding humor. We all loved him and loved to laugh with him because, frankly, he was a nut bar. His ever-present humor was original, brilliant, hilarious, ridiculous, and even from time to time profound. We shared countless deep, deep belly laughs over the most incongruous things. The more absurd they appeared, the harder we would laugh until our guts throbbed and there were tears streaming from our eyes. Many of you know all too well that he was also the master of the accent. And spending leisure time with Corey was to be treated to an unending stream of impersonations, ranging from Sean Connery to his Jamaican Mellow Vibes dog trainer to his rendition of our former PM, the Right Honorable Jean Chrétien. Whether paddling on a serene lake or preparing together an haute cuisine meal, one could be subjected one moment to a thick Scottish brogue, or the next, a soft Irish lilt, perhaps a Parisian patois, possibly some Cantonese sous-chef banter, or his inimitable, "We have the people, we have the plan, the Liberal Party of Canada want to welcome you to this cottage weekend and want to present you with this fine stubby bottle of Labatt 50. Because of his unique character, as Regan had previously mentioned, the nicknames Corey was given himself were both varied and plentiful. For example, his first nickname in high school was Cabbage. This was merely a convenient vegetable genus bestowed upon Corey for his love of multiple daily teenage naps. The nickname, that particular nickname, then morphed into bag roll. Again, the napping theme, as in a sleeping bag for a cabbage. Then came baggage, then bagwell and bagador, then Danny. We were actually all collectively known as the Dannies, don't ask me why. And so on. I think you get the picture. From Emma, I believe it was more like, "Oh, Dad, you're so embarrassing." Those of you who are fortunate to have shared a meal with Corey will know that he was also the consummate master chef. After meticulous planning and procurement of just the right healthy ingredients, meal preparation with Corey involved you standing back and letting him commandeer the barbecue to grill excellent food, select the perfect wine pairings, and break bread with stimulating, and again, sometimes quite bloviant, discourse. I guess it's probably high time to confess that his old friends, all truly resented Corey back in the day when it came to his ability to attract members of the fairer sex. I mean, come on, what did he have that we didn't? Other than his soulful Bulgarian Macedonian good looks, easygoing open charm, and meticulous oral hygiene. Despite all of that, it wasn't until he attended the Kennedy School at Harvard that he met the first great love of his life, Betsy Martin. They were perfectly matched and complemented each other in ways that allowed them to build a wonderful family life until her untimely passing 6 years ago. After this tragic loss, it would have been understandable if Corey had lost direction and adopted a more cynical attitude. Both he and Emma were given a pretty tough deal, after all. But on the contrary, leaning on the support of family and loved ones throughout this period, he instead dedicated his focus on his daughter, providing you, Emma C., with guidance, support, and continued great humor as best he could in his new career role of single parent. Alongside that, he put to one side his mourning and made the affirmative decision to return to living his life fully and passionately, reaching for new personal experiences and, yes, after a time, starting to date. And so it was that Corey met Wendy, and Wendy met Corey. In short order, their cautious optimism that they could each find love again was richly rewarded. They could, and they did. Wendy, you know the depth of the love that Corey had for you. He was so grateful for the joy you brought into his life and Emma's, and he was very much looking forward to the future, a future that included you and Emma, Graham, Hannah, Ryan, his brothers Daryl and Regan, the Volk, Suttle, and Martin clans, and your extended families. We know, Wendy, that this was not the way your love story was meant to play out. Our hearts are broken, knowing that your heart is broken. Finally, Emma, there is no doubt that your dad would say you're his greatest achievement over his lifetime. His devotion to you was unquestioned. He spoke of you and the goings-on in your life deeply and often. It was clear that his parenting style involved constant and level communication with you, always supportive and generally exceeding his tech abilities with social media. I know he had come to develop full faith and respect for you and your decisions based on the way you bravely faced the challenges of your mom's passing. Simply put, your dad allowed you to become the person you were meant to be. You already exhibit many of the finest qualities of your dad and mom, which we know will serve you well in the years ahead. Corey, I will miss you. I will miss your passion, your impish grin, your companionship, your generosity of spirit, and your wise counsel. Until we meet in the next place, Danny.
Thank you for that. Corey would just have loved so much hearing you surrounding him and singing. It did call to mind for me an occasion some years ago, Wendy, you and Corey welcomed us to Corey's house on the occasion of his 60th birthday, and some of his very dear friends, styling themselves as the singing combo Los Baños Públicos, sang to us one of Corey's favorites, No Day Job, No Cry, at the other end of the spectrum. Emma, where's Emma? Wendy, Regan, Daryl, all of you, thank you for this invitation to bring a homily for my friend Corey. Corey was at times my parishioner. He was my boss here for a number of years, and what a great thing for someone who negotiated steel with Russian oligarchs to have my back here in this place. But mostly, Corey was a fellow traveler on the road with all of us. I'm aware that he was all of this and more for all of you, and it is just a remarkable privilege on behalf of the clergy here. And thank you, Christian, for the invitation to have these minutes to speak of him and of his faith. So some conversations with Corey. This is what the thing was, wasn't it? Conversations with Corey. Scotch. Ed Robertson's green egg in the barbecue. The poetic theology of Thomas Merton with the men's contemplative group, and there is such a thing. Poker strategy with the church men's poker group, which was by and large the same men as the church men's contemplative group, almost all of whom are here today. Corey was a decent enough poker player, but Jim Harbell could always suck him in by going high on the 727. Corey lost his chips on that move. There was a conversation with Corey about the women he loved, which at that time meant Emma and Betsy. He did not yet know what beauty lay in wait for him with you. It was still around a corner for him. Emma, this conversation was the day before he came to pick you up at camp 6 years ago. He stayed over with us at our place not too far away, and that evening we went over to Algonquin in a very small airplane. We found where you were. You were probably running around with Rob Ford's underwear out of that package about that time, and we buzzed around in a circle overhead for a while, and looking down circling the camp on Canoe Lake, I could see that you were his world. You were his world. It was not many weeks after your mom's death. He had entrusted you to your friends there. Many of them I know are here with you today. But you were the center of his universe, and what an act of trust to let you go even for that time. And you have been at the center of his universe all along. Let that drift in, but I need to qualify it with an observation from an email thread around that time, with apologies if this cuts a little close, but somehow I got included on an email thread between you and your dad, and near the end, and I want to remind your friends, you were 11 years old, you said to him, by the way, you're a bum. So I said, I wrote back to Corey and said, thanks for this. Did Emma call you a bum? And he said, oh, that's just how we are with each other. Another conversation with Corey. We settled on this after some back and forth on one very simple theological principle, a way to understand God and the world. Quite simply, we settled on crap happens. And there's a better word, and he would probably sign off if he were still my boss on my using it here. But you know what that means. We love the idea of an orderly universe with a nice divinity at the center of it. A world which is fair and which is decent and in which the right things happen. We talked, however, one night 6 years ago about the teaching of Jesus that, as he put it, the sun shines on the good and on the bad, and the rain falls on the just and on the unjust, and the race does not always go to the swift, and the battle does not always go to the strong. It's that kind of world, and we agreed that had Jesus been a wearer of t-shirts, one would be the classic, crap happens. In a comprehensible world, in a sensible world, in an orderly universe, Corey lives to 96, doesn't he? And he's fit, and he's well, and he makes us laugh, and he loves being a father and a companion. Wendy, in this world, we have all imagined you and he live and travel and love. But Corey's experience of suffering, watching it and feeling it, forced him out of the weak notion of an orderly universe and into a new one in which bad things happen to very lovely people. And the question becomes not why we can't answer it or how we can't answer it, but this question: so now, how will we live? Now, what will this experience draw out of us? Who will we become next? We've mentioned the men's contemplative group. In the many years that six or seven of us had the pleasure of gathering early every Wednesday, Jim joining us a few minutes later. Sorry, Jim. Corey was not a bloviator at that moment, believe it or not. He was not always the most talkative, but he had gold for us every time he did. He commented one day that the church, the tradition of the people who follow Jesus, have this distinct characteristic among all of the various religions, that suffering can be redemptive, that out of suffering comes meaning. This is what lives at the core of our way. When we can set aside the unmanageable need for a sensible world, what we are left with then is this: kindness, as Wendy read for us. Corey came back to this over and over, and I didn't know that he'd sent it to you, but it was the first reading that came to top of mind this week. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to gaze at bread. Only kindness that raises its head from the crowd to say, "It is you I have been looking for." And then goes with you everywhere like a friend, like a shadow. Here's another theological conversation Corey and I had. Corey understood the difference between a fool and a goof. And there's a difference. This is the biblical search for wisdom. Peel back all the dogma and all the silly things we have ever done. And he understood that the search for a wisdom that will bring us life is what this community gathers around. And it's the distinction between a fool and a goof. Which means he knew when to take the right things very seriously, and he knew when to let pure joy bubble up in him. I know he did not suffer fools lightly, because more than once I said or did things, foolish things, and he was not shy about alerting me to this in the rapier point of his wit, in the nicest possible way. He knew his stuff, and I learned to pay close attention when I had annoyed him. There was something to learn. But when the time was right, he was a master class in the joy of goofy, which tells me he had arrived at an understanding of joy living at the heart of everything we do and say. He was as likely to quote the closing words of a meaningful novel which he had memorized, although Les, I'm now questioning that and wondering whether he just made it up on the fly, but it's very, very convincing if that was the case. But he was as likely to quote the closing words of a meaningful novel for us as to break into Monty Python in a magnificent mock English accent. His favorite, and he was good at this, was the prayer of the headmaster in The Meaning of Life. I urge you to look it up and you'll picture Corey delivering it, because he was a goof. He had figured out long ago, and his awareness of suffering had sharpened it, that the heart of life was a joy. He understood the words of Meister Eckhart, who said, just as God laughed and the sun came into being, and then the sun laughed and the spirit came into being, so we must laugh so that God is born in us. He understood that. Here's the last thing. Corey understood, I believe, that love is not a thing that comes along in pieces. One here, one there, a Betsy, an Emma, a Wendy. He understood, I think, the mystical notion that there is one love, deep and holy, like a fiber, like a voltage running through everything all the time, and that if we are blessed, we will see it and grasp it when it becomes clear, and that we're always in its presence. If we are awake in these last days, this eternal stream has been for him a Wendy-shaped love and an Emma-shaped love and a love shaped like each of you. And I have no doubt that to his last moment and then beyond, he knew he was held in this unbreakable fire, and it gave him joy. Unbroken continuity. This is the whole thing, and it's what we have now with him who is gone and who is not gone. And if you don't see it at the moment because it has gone dim, I hope you will. I want to take a risk at the closing of this here. And again, my filter this morning is, if Corey were still my boss, would he sign off on this? So this may sound like me singing for you or for Corey, or it may sound like a whole bunch of us singing for a moment. You know the words, maybe. But it's a conviction about this unbroken continuity. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by, there's another home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by, there's another home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, the circle is unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. There's another home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky.
Corey, our friend, we love you and we will miss you more than any words we can say or sing. We know you are not alone. Go in peace. Go in peace. Amen.
And so, basking in that love, that unbroken circle, we open our hearts to pray. caring and comforting God, Spirit of love. We thank you in this moment for all the blessings of life and for those who share our lives, and especially today, we thank you for Corey, for all he has been and all he has done, for the gift of his life, for his compassion, his embrace of the moment, the way he pushed us all to be better and more in the most giving and joyful ways, for his engagement and his curiosity and his interests, for his happiness, for the love he gave and received, for all that lives on through those who knew and loved him. Loving God, surround Emma and Daryl and Regan and Wendy, Marty, Michelle, Joan, Anne, Nancy, all of their spouses and families and friends with support, with people to listen, with invitation and laughter, with an openness to share hard feelings, and with space to grieve. Guide us all as we seek to offer our care, our healing, and our hope. And so we say together these words, the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Will you stand and sing? And so we go into a time to embrace, a time to seek, and a time to love, held by kindness and strengthened by that cord of love. Loving Spirit, God bless you all.